Thank you. Good morning, everyone. So first of all, I want to congratulate you all because you all get to hear my first sermon. So I will let you know that I've been praying for you all week. So hopefully this works out okay. So I remember the first time I became a member of a church. When I was a kid, I was a part of a denominational church that's different than Harmony. A denominational church just means it's part of a larger group of church, basically. So they had their rules about how you would become a member and what you needed to do. And, of course, you needed to be a believer and you needed to be baptized. And they you needed to be 16 as well. So it was around 16 that this happened. And I remember they asked us, or they wanted us to take a class when you were becoming a member. And basically it was a class that went over things like what's the history of the church, the history of that denomination, what do they believe, how is the church organized, how do things work, different kinds of things like that. And like I said, I was 16, so I don't know that I remember it perfectly, but I don't remember, or at least it doesn't stand out, spending a whole lot of time talking about, okay, once you become a member, what are your responsibilities? What are you supposed to do? You know, what is expected of you as a member? I don't remember spending a whole lot of time about that. So, since that time, I've attended a few other churches, taken a usually less than direct path in my walk with Christ, and wrestled with what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be part of a church, be a member of a church. And I just wanted to share this morning with you one of those things that I think is important to be an active church member. And that's something that quite often, you know, people sort of take it for granted, not because they don't think it's important, not because they forget about it necessarily, but it's one of those things that people just kind of say, well, of course you are. You know, we don't need to spend a whole lot of time talking about that. And that's praying for your church, specifically praying for your pastor. So I have to share a story. When I was putting this sermon together, I quickly got onto the topic of, you know, praying for your pastor. And for whatever reason, this title kept popping into my head. And I have to tell you where it came from. When I was a kid, we didn't have satellite or cable or anything like that. And on Sunday afternoons, when there wasn't sports, it was usually movies, quite often Westerns. And my parents are sitting up here in front. And my mom will attest to the fact that if there was a movie on and it was a Western, and especially if it had John Wayne, we were watching it. Well, this movie didn't have John Wayne, but it was a Western comedy with James Gardner called Support Your Local Sheriff. So for whatever reason, when I put this together, my head immediately went to, this sermon is titled Support Your Local Pastor. So luckily Robbie's got awesome Photoshop skills and Kent has a great sense of humor, so sometimes I have a problem, and I don't think I'm necessarily alone in this. I think some people at one time or another, especially when you're a fairly new Christian, you might struggle with this a little bit. Sometimes when it comes to asking prayer for myself, I'm reluctant to do that. And, you know, maybe you've experienced this too. You think, man, you know, this is such a little thing that I'm asking for prayer about. You know, these people over here have this big thing going on in their life. This just seems really trivial. I don't want to burden them with my thing. They've already got things that they're worried about or whatever. But I don't think like I said, I don't think I'm alone in that. I think we've all sort of been there once in a while. And when I look at examples of, you know, walking with Christ, quite often I look to the New Testament and look toward Paul. So Paul wrote about half the books in the New Testament. And they're all letters to churches or to, in a few cases, individuals. And in all of those letters, he talks about prayer. In one way or another, he talks about prayer. But in at least two-thirds, don't hold me to the math exactly because I didn't go do an exhaustive study, but at least two-thirds of those, he specifically asks for prayer for himself or talks about people that have been praying for him. And, you know, that's understandable. A lot of the time he's, if you read through some of the New Testament, Paul wrote a lot of those books while he was sitting in a prison cell. So he would be asking for prayer for his physical health, his physical safety. But he also asked even more, I think, for prayer over his ministry. Pray for me that, you know, I speak in a way that the people I'm talking to will accept the message that I have to deliver. And those are the kinds of things he prayed for. So when I look at some of those examples of him asking for prayer, it kind of humbles me because 1 Thessalonians has one of his simplest requests, and that's, "Dear brothers and sisters, pray for me." Oh, good grief. Well, that's easy. Why can't I just say that sometimes? But sometimes we have trouble asking for prayer. So I want you to know, this morning I'm going to pick on Kent, because why not, and it's fun. And I'm going to talk about praying for Kent specifically. I want to put a face on, you know, what I'm talking about. But really, you could replace Kent with David, with Robbie, with any of the ministers, with the elders. All the church leaders need prayer. But this morning, I'm just going to pick on Kent. So what's the first thing we should be praying for Kent about? Well, the first thing is pray for Kent's family. So some of you might know that I work at Lexmark, and I think next year it'll be 25 years that I've been there. I'm dating myself a little bit. I've actually been in the workforce a little bit longer than that, but 25 years at Lexmark, 25 years in Kentucky, actually. And, you know, through all those years, there have been a few times where work and family, getting that balance just right, has been a little bit of a struggle. And if any of you know my wife, I've been blessed with a wife who is not too shy about pointing that out when I'm not getting it very right, usually before it causes a big problem. So I'm blessed in that way. But, you know, as I look at what is the priorities, you know, definitely God makes it very clear that he's to be number one, the first commandment. You must not have any other God but me. And I didn't put the rest of that scripture in Deuteronomy, but underneath that, but it goes on to talk about God is a jealous God and he does not tolerate worship of anything or anyone other than him. So he makes that pretty clear. God is number one. And we go back to Paul again in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. He talks about, you know, your spouse and your children, how important they are. In fact, in Ephesians 5:25, he directs husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is pretty blunt. Christ laid down his life for the church. So that's pretty clear where God expects our priorities to be. God's number one. God expects us to prioritize our family next. And then church and work are kind of down there below that. Well, you look at Kent, and how does he put those priorities into practice? Being a pastor isn't really a normal job. You know, I go to work and I come home, and I really, for the most part, don't have to worry too much about those people. that I work with. I do, because that's sort of who I am. But that's not part of my responsibility. That's not how a pastor works, right? God has called him to serve him and to shepherd a church, to lead a church. So, wow, okay, we're supposed to follow God. We're supposed to respect God. God has called me to do this, but he's also called me to honor my family. That's got to be tough to struggle through how to prioritize that. Now, don't get me wrong. I've known several pastors, and I don't know too many pastors that do it better than Kent does. I think we all enjoy the Facebook posts of Kent's hike of the week, or whatever it happens to be. Like I said, I've been here for about 25 years, and I think he's seen more of Kentucky in 6 months than I have in the whole 25 years I've lived here. But, I'm not picking on him because I don't think he does a good job, but I can relate to what that struggle might look like and what might feel like. And not all pastors get it right. We've seen what can happen to a pastor's wife, especially their kids, when they don't always get that balance very just right. And I think that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. Like I said, Paul spent a lot of his ministry in jail, running around all over, at that time, the world, the known world at that time. He probably looked at that and said, how in the world could I have a wife and kids and drag them all over and be in prison? And I think that's where he was coming from when he said that. That being a minister, being a pastor, is a difficult job already. And having a family and supporting them and prioritizing them is just another heavy burden that they have to carry. So, like I said, I think Kent does a good job. But he certainly can use our prayers, and his family could use our prayers as well. So what's the second thing we should be praying for Kent about? The Bible says that church leaders are to be held to a higher standard. And there's a lot here, I'll warn you. This is a long scripture. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. Back to the family. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. That's in 1 Timothy. That's not the only place where it talks about some of those qualities that a church leader needs to have, some of the characteristics of a church leader. There's at least one other place, maybe two, where it lays out very similar description of those things. So it's in the New Testament more than once, so it's important. And I think that's because when God calls you to be a leader in the church, to be a minister, and you're being effective, and you're making an impact on people's lives, and people are coming to Christ, you become a target. Satan doesn't like that. And you will see attacks. And I think some of those attacks are personal, private. We may not see them. You know, pastors might deal with them privately. But some of them are not so private. For instance, a flooded church or having to search for a new pastor in the middle of a pandemic. Those were challenges we had to deal with early last year, I guess, that, you know, that challenges you to stay focused on what God wants us to do. Where's the path that God wants us to take? Because we could easily get distracted by this stuff and not follow where he wants us to go. And that's Satan's whole plan, right? He wants to distract and divert. But, you know, when we talk about pastors praying for their protection, pray that they keep their eyes on Christ. We think about pastors sinning. I think oftentimes we go to these big, ugly sins that can destroy a ministry, can destroy a minister, and even make a negative impact on the way the world sees Christians. That's definitely something we have to pray for. But there's also little things every day that a moment of pride or a moment of doubt, a pastor might make a decision. On the surface, you and I would look at it and think, well, that doesn't seem like it, you know, it's not right or wrong. It just is, right? But if they're not following Christ, they're not following God and the path he's laid out, that might lead them down a path that just simply makes their ministry less effective than it could have been. So there's a lot to be praying for a pastor about. Be praying for their protection. So pray for Kent. Pray for his protection. Good. What's the third thing we need to be praying for Kent about? Third, pray for Kent's health, his mental and physical and even spiritual health. Pastors carry a heavy burden. You know, he's been called to be a pastor, to be a shepherd for the people that attend this church. He's been given a burden for the people in Georgetown and Scott County that need to hear the message of Christ, that need to hear the gospel. And in James, we read that, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. So not only is he carrying that burden, he also carries the burden of knowing that he's got to do it right. He's got to stay in constant fellowship with Christ. So because he knows he's going to be judged more strictly because of what he's been called to do. Now, through all of that, we all struggle with schedule, right? We all find those days where things aren't going very well. Time is just, there's not enough of it. But I can kind of picture, I don't know that this has ever happened to Kent, but I'm gonna play a what if, a hypothetical. I could kind of imagine a day Kent thinks, oh, this is gonna be easy peasy. I got a couple appointments, work on my sermon all afternoon, be ready to go for the weekend, get home by 5, maybe 5:30 for dinner, spend time with my family. This is going to be a breeze. He gets in, maybe he gets a knock on the door. Somebody needs some coaching, some mentoring. Somebody needs him to pray with them. Somebody needs his advice. He gets a call. He's got to run over and talk to somebody that's in a bad situation. Pray with him or what have you. Next thing you know, it's late. He missed dinner. Didn't really get to spend much time with his family. Maybe tell him good night on his way in. And the day is totally gone. And oh, by the way, the sermon he was supposed to work on for the weekend, he never got a chance to work on that. So now he's laying in bed at night wondering, man, what am I going to do this weekend? I don't have my sermon ready. Maybe he's laying in bed wondering, how could I have handled that situation that I faced today a little better? Or how am I going to face this situation that I've got coming up tomorrow? So now he's not getting any sleep on top of all that. So all that can build up, eats away at your time, eats away at things like sleep. You know, when we're running around, we're probably not always eating the best because you're grabbing whatever is quick and easy. You probably skipped that run or that bike ride or that workout that you had planned because you just had too many things going on. And maybe you had some time set aside to spend in the Word and in prayer. And, you know, not for any bad reasons, but people needed you. And you said, well, I'll do that tomorrow. You know, it takes a lot of days to build up a habit. It only takes a couple of days to break that habit. So you can slide into some really bad habits very quickly. And that's something we should be praying for Ken about. His mental, physical, spiritual health. All those things are important. And, it, you know, as I'm talking about, you know, these things that we need to be praying for Ken about, if you notice, they're all sort of woven together a little bit. They're not terribly different. They're all sort of connected. So, you know, I want to tell you a few stories just so you know that I practice what I preach. We practice what we preach here. So if you were here early first service, which a lot of you probably weren't, but every Sunday morning at 9:15, 15 minutes before the service starts, the elders have made a commitment to meet with whoever is preaching that day and pray over them. It's usually Kent. This morning it was me. And we do that because we feel like it's important. We pray over Kent and the message he's going to deliver. We pray over the people that are going to hear that message, that hearts and minds are open, that people hear what they need to hear. We pray over the whole service, the worship team. It's not something we, clearly, it's 15 minutes before service. We take about 5 minutes to do that. And I'll challenge you, you know, if you have a few moments at about 9:15, it doesn't have to be exactly 9:15, maybe it's later. You come to second service, so maybe you're not up till 9:30, 9:45, whatever. But take a few moments. Say a prayer for the pastor. Pray over the service. Pray over the message that he's going to deliver. You know, you might be standing back in the coffee ministry making coffee or lemonade or getting something ready back in the children's area or driving to church or getting the kids ready. It's not something you have to get down on your knees necessarily and spend a lot of time with your eyes closed in prayer. Just pause a moment and say a prayer. Amen. Back to Timothy's. Just pray for me, right? It can be a simple prayer. I also think back a couple of weeks ago, Kent had contacted the elders. He had a lot on his plate at the time. He was just flat out overwhelmed, and why wouldn't he be? I don't know how he's not overwhelmed all the time, frankly. But at the time, he just had way too many things going on. And he said, guys, I just need your prayer. I just need your prayer to help sort this out. I'm just flat overwhelmed. So I called some of the elders, and it was a few days after that that I said, hey, let's just meet at Kent's house and pray over him and his family. And a few of the elders were out of town, but I said, that's okay. You can pray wherever you're at. I told him what time we were going to meet with him and what day. So we met with Kent. We prayed over Kent and his family. It was a great time. I think Jenny shared some pictures on Facebook. You may have seen that. And that wasn't a, hey, the elders are doing a great thing. That's not why we did that. We did that because Kent asked for prayer. So we prayed over him. Amen. And we were following the example that I think Jesus set. If you look at Jesus' ministry, he spent a lot of time just trying to get a few minutes alone to pray without those pesky disciples bugging him all the time. I don't know about you guys, but I've been watching The Chosen, and I really like the take that they've put on that and the way they portray that. That's another topic. So another example. Back during the pastor search, we had interviewed Pastor Kent a couple of times. I think we even brought Jenny in for one of those. And we found ourselves in this, so trust me, That team looked at a lot of people, a lot of sermons. They went through a lot. So they sat down. They liked what they heard. They liked Kent. They liked Jenny. But there was a lot of, is this really the guy? Is this the guy that God has called us to make our next pastor? Should we do this? Should we not do this? So we stopped and said, okay, we're going to take a week. We're going to stop. And the search team and the elders fasted and prayed over this decision and asked God to make this clear to us. And at the end of the week, you know what? It was. That was a pretty short meeting, actually, which is rare when it comes to elder meetings. But God made it very clear that Kent's our next pastor. Kent should be our next pastor. Amen. So we move forward with that. And I'll go back even farther. I look at, if you look back, when we started this pastor search, oftentimes I would stand up here or do those Facebook Live things, and I would be praying over the person that God was going to lead to be our next pastor. I didn't know Ken at the time. Had no idea any such person existed. You all didn't either. We didn't know who it was going to be. We didn't know when we were going to find him. We didn't know any of that. But we knew we needed to pray for whoever that was. So I was praying over that person. I was praying over their family. I was praying over their current ministry, that God would be preparing them for the transition. I was praying over us, praying that we would be prepared to help them make that transition into this new ministry. Before we knew who Kent was. In fact, you remember you all prayed for him too because we had a prayer quilt. We prayed over that prayer quilt and we gave that to him on one of his first weekends here. And I think it was a powerful statement to say, Kent, before we knew who you were, we've been praying for you. Yes. And I think that's important. So, I think prayer is just one of the things that a member should be doing. Praying for their church, praying for their church leaders. There's so much more than that, though. Here at Harmony, our mission is to advance the kingdom of God by living for God and loving people. I wore the shirt, so I'd remember it. But then I realized I can't read upside down, so I had to write it down anyway. So imagine the impact we could all make if we learned more about what it meant to be a member. We took that seriously and we stepped up to the challenge to be an active member at Harmony. The impact we could make in Georgetown and in Scott County. So next month I'll be starting a new member class. August 29th will be the first class. It's for people who are new members, who are thinking about becoming new members, or maybe you've been a member for a little while and you just have some questions. I'll be teaching it during the second service time, so this hour or so, from about 11 o'clock to around noon. We'll be using the book, I Am a Church Member, Discovering the Attitude That Makes the Difference by Tom Rainer. That name might seem familiar to some of you. That book, we'll be giving a copy to that book to anybody taking, or to any family taking the class. But it covers six responsibilities of a church member. The first is being a functioning church member. Second is being a unifying church member. Third is not letting my church be about my preferences and desires. Fourth is praying for my church leaders, which is what I talked about this morning. Fifth is leading my family to be healthy church members. And then finally, treasuring church membership as a gift. I'll go over those topics and things like who's who on staff, who are the elders, what is baptism, how does that factor into membership, giving, what are the church's financial practices. Things that you might want to know. And if there's any other questions that you have once I cover all that, you know, noon is a guideline. If you want to sit around and talk past that, I'll sit around and answer questions as long as you want to ask them, within reason. We might move the meeting to Cracker Barrel or something if you have too many questions. But so if you are interested, we'll have signups in a couple of weeks for that. But if you're interested and you want to make sure you get on that list and be part of that, you can. And this email is on the website too. Just email office@harmonychurch.cc, and they can get you on that list now. But like I said, we'll have signups starting in a couple of weeks. So right now, the band's going to come and play one more song, and we'll have a time of invitation and a time of communion. If you want to talk to somebody about, make a decision about knowing Christ, or you want to make a decision about church membership, or if you just want to pray, you can come forward. There will be people up here. You tap them on the shoulder, they'll pull you aside and you can talk to them. Or if you just want to come and pray, that's fine too. But if you feel led, I also challenge you to come forward and pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the ministry leaders. Pray for the elders. If you don't feel comfortable coming forward, just sit in your seat and say a prayer for them this morning. While we're doing that as well, you'll see the tables on the sides with the communion cups and the offering boxes. Take some time to remember what communion is. Take some time to thank God for the gift that He gave us, the gift of His Son. Amen. Thank Him for giving us grace instead of justice. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we just love You. Yes. God, right now I just want to lift up all the ministers and the ministry leaders at Harmony. I pray for Kent and David and Robbie. I pray for all the elders, all the leaders of the various ministries, more than I can remember. God, I just thank You for each and every one of them. I thank You for their willingness to follow You. And I thank You for all the work that they do. God, I just ask that You pour out blessings on them. And right now, I just want to take some time to thank You for the gift of Your Son. Yes. Thank You for sending Him to die for us, to pay for our sins so we wouldn't have to. God, I just love You. I thank You and I praise You. It's Your heavenly name we pray. Amen.